Well, good afternoon, brethren. Sure nice to see everyone that came from different places just to hear this sermon today. This is a kind of sermon you don't hear very often. But you know, as God's chosen people, first of all, before starting, I want to make a mention about the camping form. I have received almost none. So please, if you would, fill it out and send it in to me. And my address is on the form. And I think there are some forms over here as well on the table. And I have forms in my case if you don't have any. But the sooner you can get that in, the better, because it just enables us to plan a little more accurately. Also, this will be mentioned probably in the next 2 weeks, but the Scots have invited everyone that arrives on Friday evening to their campsite for dinner. Will not cost you a penny. They're going to have lots of food, and their campsite is number 23, and it will be between about 6 and 8 o'clock. So everybody that is going to the camp out and arriving Friday evening, please come and enjoy yourself and have some food and fellowship. It should be a lot of fun. So that means you've got to get there between 6 and 8. So that's very nice of them to do that. You know, as God's chosen people, it's important that we fully understand the covenants as outlined in the Bible. And see that today we are under the terms of the new covenant, which will lead us to eternal life. Like I said earlier, this subject isn't covered very often, but I believe it is appropriate to review, since many often say, oh, that's the old covenant, or we don't have to keep those days or keep those commandments, or we don't have to eat only certain foods. Can't I eat anything? Because that's all under the old covenant. It doesn't apply today. Well, what we'll do is we'll make a comparison of the old and new covenant. But note that both the old covenant and the new covenant were established on God's promises to Abraham. The old covenant was ratified by the people with the blood of bullocks. And we can read that in Exodus 24. This was the old covenant now. 24, beginning in verse 3, notice. It says, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So they promised, yes, we will do what God is telling us. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of a mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men to the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Now, this is where the old covenant was ratified. And you notice blood was required to be ratified. Now, the new covenant is different. The new covenant was ratified also, but it was through the blood of Jesus Christ at his death. That's how the new covenant was ratified. But it still required his blood. Today, I want to go through a comparison of the old covenant with the new covenant, so that all of us can have a deeper understanding why the new covenant is so much better, what the Bible says, superior. and why it's absolutely necessary to be under the terms of the new covenant today. You will see that the old covenant offered physical promises and physical blessings, whereas the new covenant offered spiritual promises and spiritual blessings, which included, of course, eternal life. Now, if you are taking notes, you may want to take a sheet and divide it in two. Put a line down the center from top to bottom. On one side, put Old Covenant. That's on the left. And on the right side, put New Covenant. Then we will start the comparison. First of all, the Old Covenant was a physical covenant based on physical promises. That's what I mentioned earlier. It was a physical covenant based on physical promises. Well, turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. Notice in from 1 to 6, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you, overtake you, because you obey the voice of your Lord." Again, physical promises. "Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed should be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase in your herds, the increase in your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out." Again, physical blessings. In verse 15, it says, "It shall come to pass, if you obey not the voice of the Lord your God," now the first part was if you obey, "but if you don't obey, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you." It says, "Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed shall be in the country. Cursed shall be in the basket, your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks," and so on. So if you obey under the old covenant, you will get all kinds of physical blessings. If you don't obey, you will be cursed. That's basically what it's saying. And there's more that you could read even in Leviticus 26. Just write that down, Leviticus 26. What about the new covenant? Well, it's a spiritual covenant based on spiritual promises and eternal life. Turn with me to Hebrews 8. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews today. Hebrews 8. Verse 6, it says, "Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant," referring to the new covenant, "which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," it wasn't with the covenant really, it was with the people. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant," referring to Jesus Christ, "by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Again, the new covenant promise of eternal inheritance or eternal life. Spiritual promise. Quite a bit different than the old covenant. The other thing under the old covenant, they had physical circumcision. That was required. Physical circumcision. Go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 9. Notice, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. He said, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Again, physical circumcision under the old covenant. In verse 14 it says, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. Shows the importance of that under the old covenant. Now in Exodus 12 even says that they couldn't even eat the Passover if you were uncircumcised. That's how important that was. But what about under the new covenant? Now there is circumcision under the new covenant, but it's different. Repentance is required and circumcision of the heart through baptism. So it's circumcision of the heart. Let's turn to Romans 2. Romans 2, beginning in 25, it says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be accounted as circumcision? That's a question. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Another question. If he is not a Jew, who is one outwardly? Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. So under the new covenant, it's the circumcision of the heart. Putting God's Spirit in your heart so you can understand things that pertain to God. And that is done after repentance and being baptized. But it is preceded with repentance, of course. And you receive God's Spirit and your heart is being circumcised. That's under the new covenant. Totally different than the old covenant. Now, under the Old Covenant, people did not have the Holy Spirit. Kind of mentioned that already. They were to obey the letter of the law. Again, physically speaking. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. It's kind of a performance-based covenant that they had. Turn to Romans 7. Verse 6. It says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Under the new covenant, we're doing it with God's Spirit, not practicing a performance-based letter of the law type of thing. In Matthew 5, goes in a little bit more detail here. Matthew 5. Notice in verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be in danger of judgment.'" But notice in verse 22 how this is expanded or magnified. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoso says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of counsel. Whosoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Expanded greatly. And these are Christ's own words. In verse 27, it says, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Now that's one of the things of the old covenant. But it says, "I say unto you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart." Again, it was expanded, even made more binding. There's one more in verse 33. It says, "Again, I have heard you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." So again, the old was more physically based, but the new, it expanded it even more. And you know, converted believers have the gift of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. So they can obey God's law and God's principles. Turn with me to Romans 8. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit dwells in you," again, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you under the new covenant. "Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies throughout his Spirit that dwells in you." It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Son, by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we are to obey God, using His Holy Spirit, and obey from the heart, brethren. To really want to do it from the heart. Not because of a physical requirement or something like that. And there's other scriptures that talk about Christ being in us, being part of our lives. He lives in us through His Spirit. That's under the new covenant. Again, the old covenant didn't have God's Holy Spirit. Those people didn't have it. They could only do the letter of the law. Now, if obeyed in the letter of the law, under the old covenant, they could live in the community and worship at the earthly tabernacle. That's what they had, an earthly tabernacle. Notice in Hebrews 9, verse 13. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, and that's what they had under the old covenant, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, under the old covenant, there was physical cleansing only. Go towards the new covenant, and it's spiritual cleansing through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We believe in Christ and we obey the spirit of the law under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, we have then the direct access to worship God the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. Turn to John 4. Notice verse 23-24 says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Again, these are Christ's own words too. That's the way we worship the Father, in spirit and in truth, and that's what he wants. It says, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Go to John 16, something we always read in Passover time, or during the Passover, John 16. Verse 23, it says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Again, this is Jesus Christ speaking. And in that day you will ask in my name, and do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have loved and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. In Christ's own words, we are to ask of the Father. We go to him, and we will receive. It's a promise. And we have that direct access to the Father through his Spirit. Now, under the old covenant, they had a lot of works of law, offerings, animal sacrifices, vows, various washings, and so on. You can read Leviticus 1 through Leviticus 7. It gets into all kinds of different sacrifices that they had, and vows and washings and what have you. I'm not going to read it, take too much time, but you can do that yourselves. But under the new covenant, we don't have that. We have a perfect sacrifice. That is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He has given us the fruits of his Spirit. We are allowed to have prayer directly to God and do good works towards God. Turn to Hebrews 10. Verse 10, it says, By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 12 it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." In verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So we don't have all these different sacrifices, vows and washings. We have the one sacrifice only, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is transforming man into his image under the new covenant. Very, very important. We're becoming like him. We're walking in good works that he would want us to do. Just from the heart. Now, under the old covenant, if transgress the law, there was a physical atonement for certain sins and the death penalty for others. And there was one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, which this would be brought before God in the physical temple. Hebrews 9. Notice in verse 7, "But into the second part of the high priest went also once a year, but not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." Again, this was done once a year. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. See, it was a physical tabernacle. And they had the high priest went in once a year. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make who perform the service perfect in regard to conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Again, if the law is transgressed, only physical atonement for certain sins, but it only did it once a year. Under the new covenant, if you transgress the law, you had forgiveness upon repentance. Just one page over in Hebrews 10, notice in verse 16, it says, "For this is the covenant that I make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. To enter the holiness. Again, it wasn't done physically, but it was done spiritually, by the holiest blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled out from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we are forgiven upon repentance. The only sin that wouldn't be forgiven would be the unpardonable sin, which talks about in verse 26, which is a very serious thing. Now, under the old covenant, they had physical ordinances of divine service an earthly sanctuary, and an earthly sanctuary. Underline earthly now. It wasn't heavenly, it was earthly. Hebrews 9, notice in verse 1 to 5, it says, "Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinance of divine service and the earthly sanctuary." It's the old covenant. "For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called a sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiness of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these we cannot now speak in detail." But that was the earthly sanctuary. Pretty good description in those first five verses. Under the new covenant, it was different. There was a heavenly sanctuary. Had actually divine service and a heavenly sanctuary. Again, it's in Hebrews 9, verse 24, beginning in verse 24 to 28. It says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Again, a heavenly sanctuary. "Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another," we talked about that earlier, "he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 27, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but rather this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." So here we're under the new covenant. Again, I want to emphasize the heavenly sanctuary. It's in heaven. Now under the old covenant, at the institution of the Old Covenant and the earthly tabernacle, blood of animals were used for consecration. They were used for consecration. Now we read part of that already, and we won't go back there again in Exodus 24. But in Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 18, it says, "Therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood." And we saw that already. "And when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled the blood with both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, according to all things, he purified with blood. Without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." That's the old covenant. Under the new covenant, again, there was a heavenly tabernacle, again, consecrated with the blood of Jesus Christ. Not of animals, not using animals under the old, but under the new, it was with the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke 22. And it's a piece we read in Passover, Luke 22. Notice here, he says he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is really like a marriage proposal to the bride of Christ under the new covenant. And he said in verse 20, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the blood of the new covenant, which in my blood, which is shed for you. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table.'" Verse 22, "And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Of course, warning of Judas. So they took of the bread and the wine under the new covenant. They didn't need any kind of animals to be sacrificed. Now, a lot of these things are kind of overlapped or with one another. But under the old covenant, it was the sons of Aaron were the high priests in an earthly tabernacle. The sons of Aaron. You can read that in Hebrews 8. Notice in verse 3, it says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. And if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law." Verse 5, "Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make these things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" Again, I wanted to emphasize this part about it's really the sons of Aaron that were the high priests under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, there's one high priest. Jesus Christ is the high priest. And again, it's in the heavenly tabernacle forever. He's our high priest. Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ being our high priest. Here's other places talks about him as our high priest as well. So much better than under the old covenant. Now the priests under the old covenant also offer animal sacrifices for physical justification to the earthly tabernacle for the purifying of the flesh. And we had mentioned that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And we read that already on Hebrews 9, 7 to 10, so I won't go back there again. But under the new covenant, Christ offered himself once as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And justification is now to God in the heavenly tabernacle for all who repent and are baptized. Hebrews 7, I'd have read this already, but let's go to it again. Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did it once for all when he offered up himself. Again, he offered himself once for justification of us. Now, under the old covenant, we didn't have a direct access to God the Father. We read that already. But under the new covenant, we do have that access directly to God the Father. He is there ready to hear us. We can speak to God the Father anytime in prayer. We have that direct access. Under the old covenant, they didn't. So that is a very important thing. That we can talk to God the Father anytime. And he wants that relationship with us. That's why he made it free for us to do. Now, under the old covenant, nobody could make a person perfect as pertaining to conscience. Hebrews 9:9 talks about that. I think we might have mentioned that already. Hebrews 9:9, it says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. All it would do is a reminder of sin. But under the new covenant, we are forgiven of sin spiritually, and our conscience are purified through the operation of the Holy Spirit in us that will lead us to perfection. Hebrews 10:14-17 says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them, and so on. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So yes, it's through the Holy Spirit that we can understand God and we can be forgiven by asking for forgiveness. Now, the old covenant ceased to be effective after the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:13, mentioned that already. It says, and that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And that's the old covenant. Ready to vanish away. It was made obsolete. But the new covenant was established after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension to the throne of God. Hebrews 8:6-10. We read it at the beginning, but I'm going to read it again. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, the people, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by a hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, in their mind, and write them in their hearts, and they will be to me. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, brethren, I hope you can see, just by comparing different aspects of the Old Covenant, different aspects of the New Covenant, you can see why the New Covenant is so much superior. So if we're going to summarize this, why the New Covenant is much superior over the Old, we could say the spiritual promises and spiritual blessings. Under the New Covenant, there's promises of eternal life through the forgiveness of sins made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit was given so that we can truly repent and obey God's commandments. The New Covenant reveals more love and grace of God the Father to all mankind through Jesus Christ. God's laws and commandments are written in our hearts and our minds. We have the mind of Jesus Christ under the New Covenant. We have direct access to God the Father. Under the New Covenant, there's a superior priesthood. Jesus Christ is our high priest and mediator before the Father's throne, continually interceding on every child of God. And through his intercession, each one received daily forgiveness of sins and remains in a state of grace, having fellowship with the Father and being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. The New Covenant, true sanctuary, is the throne of God in heaven, where Jesus Christ ministers as our high priest. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ purifies the mind and the heart. The Old Covenant could only purify the flesh. And finally, the circumcision of the heart. No physical circumcision required. And brethren, that basically summarizes the key points of the New Covenant. Now, Jesus Christ established the New Covenant on the night of Nisan the 14th, the same night that he had delivered the promise of spiritual seed. New Covenant is fulfilling this promise by offering salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life to those whom God calls from every nation. All who enter the New Covenant through faith in Jesus Christ are commanded to observe the Christian Passover each year on the night of Nisan the 14th. And this is what we did about 5 weeks ago or 6 weeks ago. Although the Passover of the New Covenant is observed on the day that God ordained for the Passover of the Old Covenant, the Passover ceremony was profoundly changed by Jesus Christ. Christian Passover does not commemorate the deliverance of the firstborn of Israel from death, but the deliverance of a repentant sinner from eternal death. Now, because Jesus Christ purchased full redemption from sin with his own body and blood, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb is no longer necessary today. The ordinances Jesus introduced were the foot washing ceremony, the new symbols of bread and wine, which represent his body and blood. And we went through that, like I said, about 6 weeks ago. Brethren, hopefully this will give you a better understanding of the covenants and why the New Covenant is so much more superior. There's a lot more to be said, but I tried to make this as brief, as easy as possible, because there's a lot to it. There's a lot more to be read in Scripture on it. So let's give God the Father and Jesus Christ thanks for their part in the new covenant and what it gives us. That is eternal life. Let's thank them for that. Of course, when we have eternal life, we will shine in glory as the stars in the heavens and reflect the image of Jesus Christ and the God the Father for eternity.